Good morning. We're going to continue our look on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. And last week we went through the beginning of this sermon, the Beatitudes. And what we saw was Jesus, in bringing out these Beatitudes, was actually telling what we need to, the mindset we need to have, the heart issues that need to change in our lives in order to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He's giving them instructions on how we are to think and how we are to act. And the thing we want to realize is as we let Jesus work these ways into our lives, we don't only benefit eternally, which we will if we develop these character traits, we're going to benefit in the here and now as well. We're going to benefit here on earth. We're going to know that abundant life that Jesus talks about, that abundant life that he has for us. And we're going to be those who can come into the blessings of God. You know, blessed are they. So we'll be able to come into the blessings of God if we allow him to develop these character traits in our life. And we got to realize one thing, that these traits, we can't achieve these levels that they're talking about on our own. They're beyond our capability to become this person that Jesus talks about in our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. We have to see, like Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, that in the beginning we're dead. We're dead to our sins and trespasses. We can't come alive on our own strength. We need Christ in us. We need to receive him, to receive that power of the resurrection, that moment that we know him and accept him. Then we come in to this new life. Then we come into this resurrected life. We're able to achieve these qualities he's talking about in the Beatitudes. And we're going to look real quick, review real quick what these qualities are, how we become blessed by God as Jesus opens up here. And the first step of becoming blessed by God was to see how poor we are in the spirit, to see how we are poor in the spirit. We are a level of poverty, you know, even a level of death, like Paul says. In the spirit. We need to see this and respond by grabbing a hold of Jesus and clinging to him, kind of like Jacob did. We need to cling to him for his blessings and his guidance. That's the first step in becoming this person that Jesus wants us to be, this Christian that he expects from us. Then we got to go to the next step. We need to have the attitude of mourning. We need to be mournful of our own sins. In the sins of the world, you know, we realize this is what's holding us down. This is what keeps us from the love of God. So we need to be mournful and repentive over our sins. The third step was meekness. We need to allow him to temper us. We need to allow him to have control over our emotions and desires and be able to form that meekness in us that he wants to see. And he goes on, he says, we must develop a hunger and thirst for his righteousness, a hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And he said that we develop that through the study of his word. We said that we develop that hunger and that thirst for him and his righteousness through the development. We develop that through the reading and the studying of his word. And five, mercy. He speaks about mercy that needs to be brought into our life. You know, we need to conquer our prejudices over other people. You know, a lot of us have prejudices about other people. You know, and we have to gain victory over those offenses in our life. If we don't do this, we'll never be able to show the mercy that he wants us to show to others. We need to have that mercy. And it says, those who do not show mercy will not be shown mercy themselves. Those who do not show mercy will not be shown mercy themselves. And I think that's a pretty good incentive to start judging less and loving more. I mean, I need that mercy of God. The sixth step is we allow God to work these things into our life and change our character. We're going to become, as he says, pure in heart. We come pure in heart. We come pure like that gold that was tried by fire and qualified to become the city of, to be a part of the city of God in Revelations. We need to allow him to temper us. We need to allow him to, through trials, and to be, help us become pure in heart. Pure in heart. We're moving along. He says that we need to become peacemakers. We need to become peacemakers. And this role, as we said, requires confrontation, requires facing confrontation from others, and that's not always pleasant. But we need to take the initiative, no matter how hard, no matter what the outcome will be, to make peace and reconciliation in the situations that we find ourselves in. We need to be able to make peace and reconciliation. And those, you know, Jesus did this. He went above and beyond to become that mediator between God and man. You know, he didn't think how hard it would be. He didn't think how uncomfortable it would be. He didn't think of what he would suffer to go through to do this. He just went ahead, and he was that mediator, that go-between between God and man. A lot of us sometimes would rather just avoid that confrontation. You know, we feel it's too much problems, too much pressure, so we avoid it. But we need to be able to come, become that peacemaker in conflicts. And the last thing he mentioned, as we said last week, the developing these Beatitudes is not of the ways of the world. The world is opposite of these Beatitudes. So we're going to face persecution. As we learn to become these things that Jesus wants us to become, as we learn to allow God to work these things into our life, we're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be shunned, persecuted by others, by society. That's if it's a test. If these things happen, we know we're growing in Christ, because they did that to him also. So these are the Beatitudes, the beginning of the sermon, where he tells us what we need to be, how to be them people that are blessed by God. Now, as we move ahead in the sermon, as we move ahead in chapter 5 of Matthew, we see that this Jesus isn't done yet. He isn't done explaining what we need to be, how we need to live in order to become those Christians that are pleasing to God. He wants us, more or less, he's going to explain how we're not to be an ornament, but he wants us to be an instrument, not an ornament, but an instrument. He wants us to be used in his world. He wants us to use us in the world he created. He just doesn't want to make us clean. He wants to use us. And as we read on in Matthew 5, we see that the Lord has this bigger reason for the transformation of our character. You know, he gives us the blueprint to become that person that's blessed. And he says in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its flavor or savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." And he goes on in verse 14. He also says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we see here in this section, Jesus is fulfilling. He's finishing out what he wants from us to become a true disciple. He's finishing out what he wants from us to become a true disciple. He's just saying that the role of a Christian, a true Christian, also involves responsibility to those around us, the world we live in. You know, he's saying we're not to be those who withdraw from the world, not to hide in Christian circles or end up in seclusion unseen. And there are some groups, I'm not picking on any of them, but there's some groups as the monks, the Amish, who seem to think that there's greater levels of perfection. There's a better road to God by maybe practicing poverty or practicing celibacy. Or they think that you can live a pure life if you abstain from modern ways and form your own little societies and rules. But we see here that Jesus didn't instruct us to do that. We're not to live like that. He didn't instruct us to withdraw from the world. He said, we are to be salt, the salt of the earth. We are to be the salt of the earth. And the ones listening to the Lord at this time would have understood exactly what he meant by being salt. Salt in the days of Jesus was really valuable substance, and it was used in many ways. If I can have the next slide. But there's salt in them days was used in many ways. There it is. There's different ways that they used salt in them days. And one of the ways they used it was much like we do, to flavor food. They use their salt to flavor food in them days. And we can see that from Job chapter 6, verse 6. Job chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Can that which is unsavory or can that which is flavorless be eaten without salt?" That's in Job, the oldest book of the Bible. So we know they use salt to flavor things, to add flavor to their food. It was also used as a preservative for their meat. They kept it from spoiling, kept it from being contaminated. They used it to preserve their food. They even used it as a building material. It helped protect them. They used it for the roofs that was over their head. The roof of an average home was layered with tree limbs and leaves in those days. They covered that with dirt. They covered that layer with dirt. And the final layer would be salt. And that would harden the roof and make it so that when it rained, things wouldn't erode off that roof. It would be solid. So we see that it preserves and it protects. Another way that it was preserving and protecting and strengthening is seen in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. This is pretty interesting. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4, another use of salt in them days. It says, "As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to cleanse thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." Now this is describing Israel as an infant that wasn't cared for. And it says here, "Thou wast not salted at all in the day of thy birth." It was a practice in those days for a newborn to be lightly powdered with salt after the birthing process, after they were cleansed and washed. They would lightly powder them with salt. And this was done to help thicken or harden their skin because they felt that inside the womb, their skin was really soft and tender, and it wasn't able to handle the harsh environment that it would face once it was born. So when they came out, they would salt it. It would protect it from the heat, from the weather, from the cold that they would face. It would firm up their skin. That's what they believed, that salt would firm up their skin and help protect it and preserve it from the environment around it. So you could say that salt was used to strengthen them against the elements. Salt is used to strengthen and protect them against the elements. So Jesus, in saying to these people, "You are the salt of the earth," they're speaking the ways that they were to affect society, the ways that they were to be out in society as a believer. We are to flavor or enhance the lives around us. We are to be able to flavor or enhance the lives around us. And Webster's describes someone as having flavor as being charismatic, You know, I'd like to think, you know, does the people around me see me as charismatic? You know, do the way I live my life cause them to want to draw into what I have? You know, are we expressing a joy and a peace, that joy and the peace that the world doesn't know? You know, do we live our lives around others expressing this joy and this peace? You know, we got to flavor our surroundings out there. Jesus said, "Be salt, be flavorful." And another quality we said of salt was to be protective and to be a preservative. Be protective and a preservative. And we got to ask, are we seen as protectors and preservers of God's word? You know, in our conversations, are we seen as protectors and preservers of God's word and his ways? You know, when we talk to others, are we compromising or silent when they speak against the Lord? Or do we stand firm in our stand in our beliefs? You know, we need to be those who help preserve the Word of God, Scripture, in today's world because it's bent on abolishing it. Today's world is bent on doing away with God's Word. And the Lord, through Scripture, we see He's always kept a remnant around, even when times are tough, even like in our country today. He's always kept a remnant like he did in Israel. And we need to be that faithful remnant that keeps his word alive to a lost world. And I just heard a statistic that gave the amount of the percentage of people that call themselves Christians in America. And that number was 65% now. 65% of Americans claim to be Christians. And that's down from 90 or 95% just a short while ago. So 65% now say that they recognize themselves as Christians. It was down from 90 to 95% just a short while ago, maybe 20 years ago. And even if this number continues to drop through the time, which it probably will, even if it gets down to 10% or less, we have to be those who remain faithful and be part of that group, be part of that remnant. And we need to keep flavoring, preserving, and protecting God's word to those around us. But he also gives a warning in using his example of salt. He gives a warning. He continues in verse 14. This is from the NLT. Verse 14 from the NLT says, "But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? It will be trampled underfoot as worthless. And Pliny the Elder said, "The salt from the Dead Sea can lose its savory quality and become dull." And that's where they got their salt mainly from, was the Dead Sea. He said that quality of the Dead Sea salt could lose its flavor and become dull. And the salt in Jesus' day, this happened because it wasn't pure sodium chloride like it is today. It isn't pure sodium chloride like we have our salt today. It was a mixture with other minerals. So due to the exposure of water and moisture, it could lose its flavor. It could lose its qualities. When the Lord told them they were the salt of the earth and that they could lose their saltiness, they understood what he meant. You know, to exposure to other elements, they could become useless. And historians say that in those days, in Jesus' day, it wouldn't be uncommon to be walking down the street and find piles of salt laying everywhere because it was useless. If the next slide. This is a woman. They would throw their useless salt back out on the street because they couldn't use it anymore. It wasn't good for anything. Any of the qualities that they used it for would be used up. So it seems that Jesus wants more from his followers than just to be sanctified vessels. He's asking for more. We're supposed to be sanctified vessels, but he's saying, "I want more from you." In order to be a complete Christian, you need more than just to worry about your sanctification. He wants us to interact with the world around us. That's the purpose, to get out there and interact. He wants us to impact the lost for his name's sake. We need to impact the lost for his name's sake in order to be complete Christians, in order to be true Christians. So if we're going to please him, if we want to please him and be blessed, we've got to practice being salty Christians, salty Christians. So as Jesus continues to speak to the crowd, he goes on with further instructions on how we're to live our lives as followers. He continues with further instructions. And he now uses the example of light to describe our impact on the lost. He's going to use the example of light. He says, "We are the light of the world." He says, "We are the light of the world." And I want to look at three areas of ministry here in these verses that the Lord wants us to minister in. And we see the first area of ministry here when he says, "You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world." And he starts big. He starts with the whole earth, the whole world. We're to take his message throughout the whole earth. There's people he calls for that. He said in Matthew 24, verse 14, Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Now, many believers, after to become Christians, receive this call. They receive this call to go out into the world, the same call that Paul received from Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Paul knew what he was called to, Acts chapter 13, verse 47. It says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." The mission field is a big part of Christianity. It's a big part of God's people. And it's going to continue to be a big part until the Lord comes again. According to the Joshua Project, there are still 269 people groups on earth, numbering 5.7 million, that still haven't heard the gospel. So this missionary call is still strong today. The world at large still needs to hear this light of the gospel. So the first ministry is to the world. We have to realize that Jesus wants to reach the world still. The next area of ministry is seen in the next sentence, how he describes a city on a hill that cannot be hid. If we can have the next slide. A city on a hill that cannot be hid. What we see here, there's a city in Jesus' day that was called Safed. It was in the northwest part of Galilee, and it was that city on a hill. In fact, it could have been right there when he was speaking. They could have looked up and seen it. And it was positioned so that at night, when its lights were glowing, it could be seen from all over. It's like this city here. You can see right up on top on the mountain up there on the hill, there's a city. And it could be seen from all over at night when the lights were glowing. And the city here is the second ministry. A city speaks of a smaller ministry than the world. A city would speak of a smaller ministry of the world where Jesus was talking. But smaller, but just as important. No less important than the world, a city. And it speaks of our towns and our neighborhoods around us. And I believe that's a ministry of the local church. Local church needs to be a beacon, a light to draw those around us, around our neighborhoods in. It needs a place where others can see how close-knit God's people are and desire to come in and become a part of the family of God. We need to be that kind of church. And the early church had this kind of reputation. The early church had this kind of reputation of being a beacon, being a light. And a famous comment was made by a man named Aristides, who was sent by the Emperor Hadrian to spy out. He said, I want you to spy out those strange creatures known as Christians. He wanted them to spy out those strange creatures known as Christians. So even back then, we were looked at as strange. And then he went, and after seeing the church in action, he returned to the emperor with his report. He witnessed something in the believers that greatly affected him. And his words to the emperor have been recorded and repeated throughout history. And they were, behold how they love one another. He said he noticed that, behold how they love one another. And we need to have this kind of testimony in our churches today. We need to be those who reach out and are known for our love. That's if we're going to draw others in. And Jesus said, in John 13:35, says, by this all men know that ye are my disciples. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If ye have love one to another. So we see that Jesus has the first two ministries he speaks of. It's a ministry to the world, and then there's a ministry to the local communities and neighborhoods. The area of ministry the Lord refers to, the third area, is seen in verse 15. If I could have the next slide. He says here, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And the lamp Jesus speaks of here would have been a small one put on a table, and it would illuminate the whole room that it was in. And the average Jewish home in Jesus' day was just a one-room building. It was just a small one-room building. And when a lamp was lit, it would give light to all the members in the house. It would give light to all the members in the house. So we see Jesus move from a ministry to the world at large, to one involving the cities and the neighborhoods and the towns. And now he concludes with a third ministry to our own homes and our families. To our homes and our own families. And our families, you know, those who are closest to us, should be one of the most important mission fields we have as Christians. You know, our families, those closest to us, should be first and foremost the most important mission field we have. You know, sometimes those in our own household are the hardest to reach. They're the hardest to reach. As we said, they need to be first. They need to be first. When Jesus healed the man of demon possession in Mark 5, the man wanted to travel and minister with Jesus and his disciples. That was his request. He was healed and he wanted to travel. He wanted to be on that mission field with Jesus and his disciples. But in Mark 5:19, Jesus set his priorities straight. And he told him, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he has shown you, how merciful he has been to you. And sometimes the greatest strength that we find in the Lord, greatest strength that we have in the Lord comes from, you know, a godly family. You know, if we have a godly family, then we can draw a lot of strength and support from each other. You know, family relationships are important to God. They're important to God. It's the first institution he made on earth was the family. He put it together to give each other support and to draw closer to him. So that's a third ministry of people need to know. It's to their own family, their own homes. And each of these three ministries are something we need to realize what is our ministry. You know, is it to the world? Are we to travel? You know, is it to our local church? Are we to reach our communities? Is that God what God wants for us? Or even our homes, our lives. Sometimes it's just a ministry to get our families in order. So in conclusion, towards conclusion, the main topic so far on the Sermon on the Mount is how do we come pleasing to God? How does a Christian please God? And we find out it's not only through a personal walk, it's not only through a transformation of our own lives, it also involves being a light and salt to those around us. It's getting out there in the world. We want to show Jesus by living a life of goodness, a life of righteousness. You know, we want to express biblical truth. That's the life we're to live and show others. You know, we're his ambassadors to a lost and dark world. Now, this is a light that is lit in the daytime. If I could have the next slide. This is a candle, and it's lit. And it's lit during the day. And you can't see the flame. It's kind of almost invisible. It blends in with the bright surroundings. And this could be an example of a Christian who has gone through that transformation. They have developed these qualities in their life to some extent. You know, their character is being changed. Their heart is cleansed. But if they're a Christian that chooses to live in seclusion, if they choose just to be around other Christian people and stay close in a community, they're not going to be counted for much as far as the world, as far as reaching the world. They have little effect because they're around only light. And a light has its worth only when it's placed in darkness. A light can only have its worth when it's placed in darkness, like this light right here. The only way you're going to see a light and have that effect you're looking for is you place that light in darkness. That's when it becomes most visible and that's when it becomes useful. And Jesus wants that from us. He wants us to be visible. He wants us to be useful to the world around us. And he ends this part of the sermon with, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we're only going to be this light of the world that Jesus wants us to be if we get out there, if we show these qualities that he's building into our life, if we show these to others around us. That's what Jesus wants. And the word he uses, you know, let your light shine before men, the word before here is a Greek word. It's emprosethen in Greek, and it means to be in front of, to be in front of. The word before means to be in front of. We are to be like a display to the world. We aren't to hide. We aren't to hide out in circles. We aren't to hide out from society. We're supposed to be out there, Jesus says. I think we'll end this part with a sermon, some advice from Paul. One with some advice from Paul, which is seen in Colossians chapter 4, 5 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, 5 through 6 tells us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without or toward them outside the faith, redeeming the time, or to redeem the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we have to focus not only on keep our eyes on the inside, cleaning ourselves up. We have to eventually turn our eyes outside and reach the world. You know, he wants us to be instruments. He wants us to be instruments, not ornaments. You know, when you look at a tool shed, you know, you see tools that are really well-worn and used, and then you know that person is a worker. But just like Bron might know or Jake, you know, if a guy walks on a job and he's ready to work and he has a brand-new leather belt with brand-new tools that are shining, he doesn't look like much. He'd probably get mocked and ridiculed. You know, God wants us to use us. He wants us to be out there working, reaching the world. Amen? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions you give us here in the beginning of this sermon. We ask that you would not only help us to become those people you want us to become by developing these character traits that you want to work in us, but the second part is to go out in the world, to be salt, to be light to others around us. Help us to see this, Lord. Help us to see what ministry you want us to have, what ministry you want us to work on. Of these three ministries, is it to the world? Is it to the local church? Is it to our families and friends? Or is it a combination of all three? Help us to be those people you want us to be. Help us to be those instruments to help reach the lost for you. In Jesus' name, amen.